Today it marks the day that 17 years ago I was officially installed as your pastor. Yeah, I can't believe it. Thank you. I can't believe it. I celebrate it. But I told the prayer group this morning, I said, if I have one regret, it's that I didn't speak about the Holy Spirit more. Really. Wish I'd spent more time talking about the Holy Spirit. But that's okay. We're going to do it this month. And baptisms are one of my favorite things to do as the pastor. It's one of my favorite things to be there in the water when someone goes down and comes up a new person. There's something really sacred and holy and joyful about it. It's all like a combination. And so I enjoyed that last week, even though those of us who weren't in the water did some holy sweating. Sweating in places we didn't know we could sweat. Even after I came out of the water, I'm drenched. You'd think I'd be chilled a little bit from the water. No, it was just hot in that room, but it was so fun and such a blessing, and I'm grateful for it. So today we're continuing our message series called Our Advantage. Our Advantage. Imagine for a moment that you have been tapped to do a marathon. That sounds fun, doesn't it, Doug? Yeah. But the thing is, this marathon is not your typical 26.219 miles. And this one is different because it involves walking, it involves running, and it also involves resting, okay? And it's not timed, y'all. So it's getting better, right? But if I tap you to do this marathon, I'm going to give you a belt that is better than AI. Maybe we'll call it a smartwatch. We'll call it a smartwatch. Because as you're walking and resting and running, this smartwatch will read your body and give you whatever nourishment you need. It will give you strength if you need strength. It will shoot some natural strength into your body. It will highlight the route for you. Oh, is this the way I'm supposed to go? Okay. It will highlight the route for you. It will nourish you, and it will say, good job, way to go, keep going. It will guarantee your success, and on top of that, it will give you peace and joy. That's how I see the Holy Spirit. It's your advantage. And how many of you would want to do that marathon without it if you could have it? Nobody, right? But contrary to popular opinion, life is not a highway. Life is a highway. Nope, it's not a highway. It's actually a marathon. It's a marathon. And so when we say the Holy Spirit is our advantage, this is what we mean. Hey, Matt or somebody, could you get that stool for me from Shauna's and move it over to the keyboard? I think somebody. Could you do it? Thanks, Doug. I'm going to need that later. Not right now. Huh. The Holy Spirit is our advantage. This is what we mean. The Holy Spirit nourishes us when we need nourishment. The Holy Spirit gives us strength when we need strength. The Holy Spirit highlights the route for us. I'm telling you, there have been so many times in my life when I was like, I don't know what to do. I do not know what to do. And I pray on it, and the Holy Spirit will give me this little whisper. Thank you, Doug. Give me this little whisper. This is what you should do. Sometimes it sounds like a quiet voice in my ear. This is the way you should go. And it's amazing. Ron gave a really good explanation last week of who the Holy Spirit is, Parakletos, if you remember, he called it, and the Greek word. And I want to keep digging into that because we have the whole month to talk about Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you something. Although we don't find the word Trinity in the Bible, there is a lot of evidence that our God is one God, but three persons in one God, found all through the scripture. We baptized people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? So Holy Spirit is one of those three. Now, don't get confused. It's really too big of a concept for us to understand. I don't like these simplified explanations. It's like an egg. No, it isn't. It's like water in three different forms. No, it isn't. It's too big for us to comprehend. But we know there's only one God, but somehow he shows up as three persons in one God. In fact, Tara Lee Cobble said it this way. She said, if we divide God into three persons, if that was even possible, without remembering he is one, we may begin to assign certain temperaments to the persons of the Trinity. Like the Father is the angry one, Jesus is the nice one, and the Holy Spirit, well, that's just the weird one. That's what we tend to do, isn't it? That's what we tend to do. But that is not accurate because each person of the Trinity indwells the other two. They're not separate. Now, I don't understand. I'll be the first to say, I don't understand why Jesus said, if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit can't come. What? But that's what he said. So instead of trying to intellectually figure it out, what if we just accept it? Because in the Trinity, or in the three in one, we have perfect love, perfect unity, perfect fellowship, no misunderstanding, no power struggle. Jesus is not going to get his feelings hurt if you pray to God, the Father. The Father's not going to get his feelings hurt if you pray to Jesus. It doesn't work that way because they're all one. And in fact, this isn't part of my notes, but if you think that God created man because he needed a new toy to be occupied with, or because he even needed fellowship, you're really sorely mistaken. The Trinity is fully complete within itself. God created man to share the love and joy they had, not to say, I need a new project. Don't you see that would be so imperfect? That would be selfish if that's why God created man. And God's not selfish. Since they are all equally and fully divine with the Trinity unto themselves, no one person plays an eternally dominant role. The Father glorifies and points to the Son, as Ron talked about last week. The Son glorifies and points to the Father and to the Spirit. The Spirit glorifies and points to the Son and the Father. It's just like this beautiful otherness. They're always outgoing in their approach. They're always outgoing in their love. If this is like, oh, I don't get it, join the club. There's nothing else like him in existence. It's not a concept to be understood. The Trinity is a relationship. And it's tempting to just go, well, I can't understand it. It's too much, right? But that is a false peace. That's false. Because it's shallow at best. It's saying, God, I want to know you, but I don't want to try to figure you out. No, I want to get to know God. And I want to look at how he functions, and I, even though I know I'm limited in part and I can only see in part, I want to grasp every ounce of understanding I can on this side of the curtain. I do. I want to see him. I don't want to try to make him into my image. James R. White said it this way. I love this description of the Trinity. James R. White is a pretty popular theologian, well-known theologian. He said, in eternity past, the Father, Son, and Spirit voluntarily and freely chose the roles they would take in helping to bring about the redemption of God's people. Each took roles of necessity. It wasn't like God said, Jesus, what you got to do is go down there and suffer and die. Jesus said, pick me. I want to go down there and suffer and die. We think Father is the boss and the Son and the Spirit are like his minions. It doesn't work like that. They're three in one. They're all together and they all decided together. what role they would play in the redemption of mankind. Point number one, Holy Spirit is fully God and has always existed. Now, some of you are already a little wigged out by the fact that I don't have the word the in front of Holy Spirit. I'm not opposed to putting the in front of Holy Spirit. Scripture does it sometimes and sometimes not. But I think sometimes when we put the Holy Spirit in front of it, we forget that Holy Spirit is a person. I wouldn't want someone saying the Sandy, da, 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 da. That'd be kind of like, what? You know, that's why I have it that way. It's not wrong to do it either way. I just wanted to explain. We see the Holy Spirit or Holy Spirit fully from the creation in the beginning of time. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 in the ESV says, in the beginning, God, pause there. That word God is actually Elohim, and that is a plural word. Plural. But how many times in Scripture does it say, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, right? Again, beyond our comprehension. In fact, that word Elohim is used over 1,600 times in the Old Testament. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And there it is, Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So you see, the Holy Trinity, we find out later in John that Jesus was the Word that created the earth, okay? So we see Trinity, or the three persons in one, from the beginning of time. Also, later on, I don't have the scripture up there, God says, let me make God in my image. Nope. Let us make God, make a man in our image. That's what he said. Let us make man in our image. So we see the plurality there, and that Holy Spirit is fully God and has always existed. We see it again in Matthew 3, 16 and 17 at the baptism of Jesus. And when Jesus was baptized, so there's the Son, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit, there it is, of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven, there's the Father, said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We see all three persons of the Trinity in that passage right there, in that one little passage. Again, I don't understand it, but I accept it as truth. I accept it. Michael Kulianna said this, there's no scalpel sharp enough to divide the Trinity. All God does is three in one, because our God is three in one. And yet, how many times have I been guilty of trying to divide them? Even doing full message series on just one of them. I'm not saying it's wrong to have our message series on our advantage. I'm saying let's never forget Holy Spirit is fully God. Point number two, God the Father regularly worked by the power of the Holy Spirit and pointed forward to the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. In the Old Testament alone, Spirit of God or Spirit of the Lord is used 79 times. Now, there was never an impartation of a group, but if you look it up, and I did, every usage in the Old Testament has something to do with one of these verbs. The Holy Spirit filled. The Holy Spirit rest. You can't keep up with these. I'll give you these later if you want them. Rested on, came upon, clothed, began to stir, rushed upon, departed from. Saul had the Holy Spirit come upon him, and then at some point God said, nope. And so the Holy Spirit actually departed from Saul. And as I was reading that this week, it gave me new insight as to why David said, please, please don't let your spirit depart from me. Because he had seen what happened when Saul had the spirit depart from him. He lost it. He lost it. And David was crying out, please don't let your spirit depart from me. The Holy Spirit spoke through. The Holy Spirit carried. The Holy Spirit warned. The Holy Spirit renewed the face of the ground. I loved that one. The Holy Spirit led. The Holy Spirit poured out. The Holy Spirit gathered, entered into, lifted up, fell on, foretold the time of when God would put his Holy Spirit inside of us, and then the Holy Spirit remains in the midst of. I didn't want to cover all 79, so I wanted to narrow it down to the verbs. But that gives us a picture of what the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament looked like. With one of them, when it says the Holy Spirit fell on, was Bezalel. And when the Holy Spirit fell on him, he was given unique abilities of craftsmanship to do the temple objects. Artistic craftsmanship. Like, that is beautiful. Metal work and all of that. He could do it all because the Holy Spirit had fallen on. So I don't want to limit the Holy Spirit in any way. Point number three, Jesus the Son regularly worked by the power of the Holy Spirit and pointed forward to the Holy Spirit. In the four Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in those four books alone, Spirit, capital S, is referred to 47 times. Now, as Ron pointed out last week, Jesus taught frequently about the Holy Spirit. This is what he'll do when he comes. He'll do this and this and this and this, right? But in addition to Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, did you know, so amazing this week, I'll tell you the story first. This week I worked on my message Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday morning, like I usually do. And Thursday morning at some point I sent the notes off to the team. And about 2 hours later, I watched a podcast, an inspirational podcast with, I can't think of who it was with now. It was good, but it didn't rock my world. But then, you know how YouTube will automatically load the next video for you? The next video had a podcast with someone I'd never heard of. His name was Chris Seidman. And he and Michael Koulianos are talking. And all of a sudden, they start preaching my message that I just sent the notes to, Ron. And I'm like, what? They talked about the Trinity. They talked about what I'm about to share. They talked about the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit working. I'm like, you know what it felt like? It felt like God was going, yes. Yes. And you see, that's not just for me. That's for you too. He has a divine yes over us right now. So Chris Seidman said, not only did Jesus teach about the Holy Spirit, Jesus was conceived by the power of the Spirit. Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. Jesus cast out demons by the power of the Spirit. Jesus, in Hebrews tells us, lived a perfectly moral life because of the power of the Spirit. Jesus stretched himself out to die by the power of the Spirit. And not only that, he was raised from the dead by the Spirit. And he ascended by the Spirit. It's all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. It's not either or, but I did read something interesting by Tara Lee Cobble this week. She said that we believe, or she believes, and I agree with her, in something called a progressive revelation. So God revealed himself in the Old Testament, first as Elohim, then as Yahweh, and then as the God who sees me, the God who hears me, all of these things, the God who provides. That's how he revealed himself, right? And sometimes the Spirit was involved. Sometimes Jesus made a pre-incarnate appearance, right? But then, in the New Testament, Jesus came down as flesh and showed us the exact image of God, what God feels like, how God talks, how God thinks, how God acts, right? And then the Holy Spirit came along to do more that we'll talk about next week. Teacher, he teaches us, right? So it's a progressive revelation. Now, something that we hear in the New Testament doesn't change anything that happened before. It just adds to. It just keeps adding to. In John 20:22-23 says this, and when he, Jesus, had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said something that theologians have fought over for decades, for hundreds of years. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. I believe after much reading and studying this week, I don't believe that means that Jesus was saying, I'm giving you the power to forgive sins, because that would undo something he'd already said. Only the Father can forgive sins. I think what he meant is you proclaim forgiveness, and whoever accepts it and believes it will be forgiven. If you don't proclaim it, they won't be able to be forgiven. Does that make sense? But the point I want you to notice is that at that moment, the disciples received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. If you've chosen to say yes to Jesus, you too have the Holy Spirit inside you dwelling. Okay? The Holy Spirit is there if you've said yes to Jesus. But what I find fascinating about that is that in Acts 1:1-5, it says this: even though his disciples had already received an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he said to them, go and wait until you get baptized in the Spirit. So there's something different about an indwelling and a baptism. Let's look at it. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized. What does baptized mean? Immersed, dipped, and died. Different word than an indwelling. You will be immersed into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. If they had gotten the full measure of the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them, why did Jesus say, you need to be baptized? Because there's more. There's more. And I think Jesus was saying, listen, in order for you to carry out the assignment that I'm calling you to carry out, you need to be dipped and died by the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus was glad that the Holy Spirit was dwelling in them, but I think he said, you need more. You need a total immersion in the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts, we see that they got baptized more than once. So I don't think it's a one-and-done thing. I think it's a one-and-done, come up, drink, give out to others, get immersed. give, get immersed. Give, get immersed. That's just what I think. It's also interesting in Acts 8:14-17, we see this passage that's kind of mind-boggling too. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, remember Samaria, the woman at the well, that Samaria, had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only, what? They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So what we see here is that the Holy Spirit is a second work. It's a different, separate work. Salvation is one thing. But baptism in the Holy Spirit is another thing, okay? And maybe you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. You've never surrendered your life to him. If that's the case, you can make that decision right now. Doesn't have to be fireworks. Doesn't have to be weeping, but it can be weeping, you know? The Holy Spirit, if you're feeling anything in your heart right now, in your gut, that you've never made that decision, then the Holy Spirit is drawing you inside to come and give your life to Jesus. Or maybe you've done that. recently or long ago. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, but you've never really been dipped and dyed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you feel like you did, but you feel dry now. And you feel like it's been a while since you took a drink from that well. And if that's the case, you need to be filled again, like in Acts. Imagine for a moment there's someone in your life that you consider to be a very good friend. And you go to this good friend, you've had a relationship with them for a long time, and you say to them, listen, I really like your intellect. I love it when we talk all things intelligence. I love it. I learn from you and you learn from me. It's beautiful. And I also like it when we just hang out together, when we do stuff together. But here's what I can't take about you. Your emotions, they're just too much. So let's keep being friends, and let's keep sharing intellectual conversations, and let's keep doing all the stuff together. But listen, if you feel like you're going to cry, just leave. If you feel like you're going to be happy, just leave. If you feel like you're going to be, you know, sad, leave. That would be insane. You couldn't have a friendship like that. And yet, how many of us do that with God? I'll take the Father, yeah. Even though he can be angry sometimes, I still understand him and I know he loves me. And I take the Son because he's the nice one. But the Holy Spirit's just weird. So I'm just going to leave him out. You try to take a scalpel and separate the Trinity is what you're doing. I don't want to do that. I want all of what God has to offer me. I welcome Jesus. I welcome the Father. I welcome Holy Spirit.